This evening we are going to look at a study. If you took a peek at the bulletin where it has the lesson title, you saw that tonight we're going to be studying about growing in grace. Not too long ago we studied a lesson about the true grace of God, and which is a phrase based in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12. And the Lord does tell us in that passage that that he was testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. And so we know that God's word teaches us about the grace of God. And what God's word teaches about the grace of God is the true grace of God wherein we stand. Now that also lets us know that there is a false grace, and there's lots of erroneous teachings that were in the religious world in the time that this was written, in the first century A.D. There were false teachings about the grace of God around back then, as there still continues to be today. But though this is talking about the fact that, or mentions or implies that there were those false teachings, and other scriptures do describe those in more detail, and we've studied about that, but we do see that he tells us about this true grace of God wherein we stand. And it's notable that this is in the book of 1 Peter, where he's teaching about this true grace of God. And as we go through our study tonight, we want to wind up going through chapter by chapter, really, in 1 Peter, to see what he's teaching about the grace of God there, this true grace of God that we stand in. But we particularly want to focus in something that we see commanded in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, where he says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Well, there is a command for us to grow in the grace of God. Well, that is the true grace of God that we stand in and that he says we need to grow in. And that commandment right there, to grow in God's grace, that's already going to bring conflict with what many believe and teach about the grace of God, that suggests or says that there's really only one measure of that grace that is given to all believers, and that's it. Well, if that's the case, if there's only one measure of God's grace, how could we grow in it? We would have it all at whatever point we have it. So it would really be a question of whether we have it or not, not a question of how much do we have. We know that there are degrees or measures of God's grace, his favor, which is what the word means. For example, we know that God has so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There is a degree of his love and of his favor to all men in that he gave his Son to provide salvation for all, to make that possible. Titus 2:11 says that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. So there is that measure of God's grace he's given to everybody. But is there more of God's grace that is available to us? Can we gain more favor of God than the amount of favor that he has to us simply because he's created us? Well, he has a certain love and care for us because we are his creation. We are his possession. But we can go much further than that in terms of our growing in the grace, in the favor of God. And that's what we want to study about tonight and look at some of the teachings from God's word about how we can grow in grace. And as we're looking at that, this really is this true grace of God wherein we stand. We're going to start tonight by looking at some examples of those in Scripture who are described as having God's grace. And we will see that they are examples of those who had that grace of God, who grew in that grace of God. And how they obtained the favor of the Lord is the same way in which we will also be able to obtain the favor of the Lord and grow in that. Let's start by considering Noah in Genesis chapter 6. We looked at this example of the flood this morning in our study about second chances and how God worked with those people during Noah's time to try to bring them to repentance. And only Noah and his family walked righteously before God during that time. And no one else listened. No one else repented. But here in Genesis chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, it describes Noah in this way. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. So Noah found grace. He found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Well, how did he find God's favor according to what it says right there? Was it just something that God arbitrarily gave to him? And there are many that believe that grace, God's grace is given in that way. But we don't find God's grace given arbitrarily at all. He's made every one of us so that grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. See, there's nothing unfair about it. There's nothing arbitrary about it. He's given his basic love and favor starting off with because he's made us. But going beyond that, we see Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord because of the way that he lived. He was a righteous man, it says. He was complete, perfect, that is complete in his generations, and he walked with God. Was there any connection between how Noah lived and the fact that he found this favor in the sight of the Lord? Of course there was. God had his favor on Noah because of the way that Noah lived and was trying to please him. Noah attempted to please the Lord in the way that he lived, and he did please him. And that's what favor is. God was pleased, and so he had his favor upon Noah, but it was because of the way he walked. Well, if we walk like Noah did, we're going to find favor. We're going to find grace in the eyes of the Lord too. If we're righteous and we're complete in our generations and we walk with God, we're going to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the question is, can we walk more righteously before God, walk with God better than we are right now? Certainly that's the case. We can. We can grow. And we do that. Are we going to please Him more? Are we going to find more of His favor? And the answer is yes. We will then grow in grace like He tells us to if we do that. Abraham is another example in the book of Genesis in chapter 18 and verse 19. And there the Lord was speaking about Abraham and said, "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they will keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Well, it doesn't use the word favor there, but God is speaking of why he was pleased with Abraham, and he had confidence in Abraham. He says, "I know him, and I know he's going to command his children, he's going to command his household to keep my commandments, to keep my ways, and to be righteous." And therefore, God was determined that he was going to bring upon Abraham, fulfill the promise that he made to him. Well, why did God make the promises that he did, those great promises that he made to Abraham? Because he was pleased with him, because Abraham did find grace in the eyes of the Lord. And it's because of this, because of the way that he lived. And God was able to say, "I know this man. I know he's going to walk before me in this way. Here's what he's going to do. I know his heart." Well, he found God's favor because of that. Moses is another one. Or even before we leave Abraham, let's turn over to James chapter 2. We looked at Genesis. James chapter 2 uses Abraham as an example. Then we'll go and look at Moses after that. But James 2, starting in verse 19, says, "Thou believest that there's one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." Well, there it describes even more of Abraham's life, the way that he walked before God. And he pleased the Lord, and he was called the friend of God. Well, is anybody going to be called the friend of God if they have not obtained God's grace, his favor? He pleased God because of the way that he lived. He had faith. He's called the father of the faithful. But it wasn't faith only. It was a faith that was demonstrated by his works, by his obedience to God. And so it says that faith wrought with his works. And so his works were made, or his faith was made complete. Well, a faith that is lacking in works, is it complete or incomplete? Well, there's an incomplete faith, which he calls a dead faith. A faith that is complete is a faith that has the accompanying works of obedience with it. And so there's a faith that is complete and a faith that will justify a person before God, as it did Abraham. And he was called the friend of God. And so he grew in God's grace by having that faith, and a faith that worked, a faith that obeyed the Lord. And that's the example that he uses there with what he did with his son Isaac. When God said, offer him upon the altar, he didn't just say, well, I believe you, Lord, but I'm not doing that. That's not what he did. He said he was going to obey, and he took his son and was in the process, in the very act of obeying what God said to do, when God stopped him. And he said, now I know by this that you'll not withhold even your own son from me. Hebrews 11 gives that example of Abraham's faith there, and said that he accounted that God was able to raise him from the dead. Here Abraham was, in his mind, he knew that God had made those promises, that through Isaac, through that son of his, he was going to bring about all these great promises and fulfill them. And God, Abraham didn't doubt that, even when God said to kill his own son. He said, well, God's just going to raise him up from the dead and then fulfill it. What kind of faith was that? That is an incredible, a mighty faith that he had, and he was going to obey the Lord. He knew somehow God was going to make it all work out. And so he was going to obey him, whatever he said. That's why he was called the friend of God. That's why he obtained the grace in the eyes of the Lord, like Noah did. Moses, Numbers chapter 12. And we see he's another one that found favor in God's sight. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. It says, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. That's a quality that people don't esteem very much. And people that are meek in today's world are really considered to be kind of wimpy, aren't they? And it's something that's viewed or disdained. And meekness is not something that's esteemed in the sight of men at all. But meekness is something that's very valuable to God. We know that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount that the meek will inherit the earth. So there's that eternal inheritance that's going to be given to those who are meek. Jesus said, I am meek and lowly in heart, when he spoke in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. That is a quality of God. It was part of the heart of Christ. Moses possessed that same quality, as he was a partaker of the divine nature. And he was very meek above all that were upon the face of the earth. Did that impress God? Did that please the Lord? Well, he obtained favor in God's sight because of his nature and the way that he was. In verses 6 through 8 here in the same chapter, the Lord said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore, then, were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? That's what he said to his siblings, his older siblings, his brother Aaron and his sister Miriam, as they had spoken against their younger brother, whom God esteemed so highly. And then God was saying, why are you daring to speak against Moses, my servant? Here's the way I view him. And because of his meekness, God appreciated that and valued that greatly. And God said, I'm not going to deal with Moses like I am with all the other prophets that I speak to in a dream. I'm going to speak to him directly. And that's how much that God esteemed Moses. So we see some very special characteristics there of him, and then how God responded to that. Did he grow in the favor of God to the point where God was dealing with him beyond the way that he dealt with his other prophets? Exodus chapter 33. We read more about Moses here. Exodus chapter 33, verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. So that goes right along with what we were reading about there in Numbers, as Abraham was called the friend of God. Well, God spoke to Abraham as a man speaks to his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And then we go down to verse 17. It says, the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. So God was willing to hear Moses' request, to grant those things, because he obtained God's favor. And God told him, you have found grace in my sight. Well, why? And why did he speak to him as a man speaks to his friend? because of the way he lived. Because here was a man that was meeker than any man on earth. And as he sought the Lord and kept his commandments, God had his favor upon him for it. David is another one. We can read in the New Testament in Acts chapter 13 where it describes the way that God viewed David and why David found favor in God's sight. Acts 13, 21 and 22. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And we could look at scripture after scripture if we wanted to go over to 1 Samuel, if we had time right now, and to go through 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel and parallel passages in 1 Chronicles. And we can see the life of David and how many times God gave special blessings to David. And how much God loved David and cared for him. How much of God's favor David found. And the reason was because of what it says right there in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. And God gave his own testimony about David. It says, I found him a man after my own heart, which will fulfill all my will. Well, if we have a heart like God's and we fulfill all the will of God, are we going to grow in grace? We'll be growing in grace like we've been commanded to do. Look at these great examples that we have, looking at Noah, Abraham, Moses, David. And of course, we have so many others that we could look at. Looking at an example of a woman, look in Luke chapter 1 concerning Mary, the one that God chose to be the mother of Christ. And would God choose just anyone to be the one to bring his son into the world, to give birth to him, and to be the one to be used primarily to raise him on this earth? And he chose the very best in Mary. In Luke chapter 1, he sent his angel Gabriel to speak to Mary before this happened. And notice what the angel spoke to her and said in verses 28 to 33 of Luke chapter 1. The angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou that are highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Why did God have such favor? She was highly favored, it says. And why did she find grace in the sight of God? Well, there we're reading about her and the kind of person that she was. God was pleased with her because of her righteousness. And that was exemplified in her life, throughout her life on this earth. And we have so many examples of that. Well, who's the best one to look at? If we want to find the best example of anything, including growing in grace, we look at Jesus Christ, God's Son. In Luke chapter 2, the next chapter from where we are right now, Luke chapter 2, verse 52, it says, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Did Jesus grow in grace? Increase, that word increase is that word to grow. He increased in wisdom and stature. Well, he didn't just grow physically. Jesus grew also spiritually. Was he born with all the wisdom that he attained on earth? Was he born with all of the knowledge that he attained on earth? Did, as an infant, did he come into this world equipped with being able to know every scripture that God had revealed, where he could quote it, where he knew it, understood it, had full wisdom in how to apply it, such that he had it all there from the very beginning? Is that the way it was? No, he wasn't born like that. Of course, he was born with the capacity to attain that. But did Jesus have to study? Did Jesus have to study the Word of God? Was it just something easy for him, where it just magically happened, where he was just zapped with it? Whereas we have to labor to study so that we can learn, and that we have to apply ourselves to grow in that wisdom? Or did Jesus have to study and work at it too? Well, he did. We read in this very chapter here when he was about the age of 12, how he astounded the ones who were the elders of the people with how much he understood of the Scriptures. How did that happen? Because he studied it, he applied his heart to it. And it says he grew in wisdom. It didn't just happen easily or automatically. He grew in it. And he, as he was growing in that, he grew in favor with God and man. Did he grow in the grace of God? We're commanded to do that. And Jesus, it states right there that he did also. Well, look at Luke chapter, or John chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. And this is much later on in Jesus' life. But if we want to know why and how he grew in grace with God, this is it. John 8, 28 and 29. Then Jesus said unto them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." How do we grow in grace? Well, there's how you do it. And we saw the examples of those others that we studied about a moment ago. But look at what Jesus did and how he lived his life. What did he do of himself? When did he have his own time that he could devote to just what he wanted to do and not think about or consider, here's what my Father wants me to do right now. This is my time. When did he have that? Well, he didn't. He didn't have a time when he was going off on his own, doing something of himself. He said, "I do nothing of myself." He said, "I do always those things that please my Father." Everything he spoke, everything he did was according to the will of his Father, according to his commandment. Is there any wonder that he grew in grace? The more he understood to do, he did it. And he never disobeyed along the way, of course. But he came to know more and more of the will of God as he grew in his childhood. And as he did everything that his Father commanded him to do. Nothing of himself, always what pleased God. Well, if you're doing always what pleases God, you take that all the way, what are we going to be growing in? Favor with God, by pleasing him. And so there's Jesus in his example of doing exactly what we're supposed to do. And in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, he says, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Well, whatever we were before, looking at these examples, especially at the example of Christ, we need to walk as children of light like he did. And then we can turn away from that darkness to light and grow in it as we walk as children of light. The bottom line is the more that we keep of the commandments of God, the more God is going to be pleased with us. Now, here's where it would be so easy just to say, duh. I mean, there are some people that seem not to make the connection. If we keep God's commandments, he's going to be more pleased with us. Should that sound far-fetched? Should that sound like a strange thing? Not if we read God's word. Well, think about our own children, those of us who have children. When they do what we say, are we happy with them? Are we more pleased with them than when they don't? And certainly that's the case. When we do what our God, our Father, has told us to do, is he going to be more pleased with us? Are we going to have more of his favor? And the answer is yes. Let's look at this issue of humility. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. And we'll see that this is very much connected to growing in grace, our having humility. Proverbs 3, verse 34. "Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly." And that word lowly is the word for humility. God gives his grace, his favor, to the humble. Now, Proverbs 3:34 is not the only place in God's word where he makes that statement. We find it also in the New Testament a couple of times. In James chapter 4, 6 through 8, we'll see how he is teaching the very same thing that he was teaching there in that proverb. James chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." How do we grow in grace? Well, he's showing us how to do it right there. We need to humble ourselves before God, drawing near to him. And if we submit ourselves to God and resist the devil, and those are connected. What does it mean to be humble? When he gives his grace, his favor to the humble, would that then suggest that the more humble we are, the more we're going to be growing in his grace if he gives his grace to the humble? Can we grow in humility? We certainly can. What is this humility that he's talking about by which God will give his grace? By submitting to God, resisting the devil, drawing near to God, which we see as a process of spiritual growth because he says we need to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts. Well, as our heart is changing, as we are growing in heart to do more of the will of God, what's going to happen? We're humbling ourselves before God as we do that. And we're going to obtain more of his grace. We're going to be growing in his grace. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So we see this point emphasized in Scripture from Old to New Testament about how we need to humble ourselves before God to grow in his grace. Jesus, again, is the ultimate example of doing this. If we turn to Philippians chapter 2, he describes for us there the mind of Christ and tells us to have that same mind in us. Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This parallels so closely what we were reading a while ago in John 8, 28 and 29. When you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I'm he, and that I do nothing of myself. He said there. Well, here we see that same mind of Christ and how he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. How is humility described here, the humility that Christ had, humbling himself before God? If we're humbling ourselves before God, what are we going to be doing? We're going to be obeying him. We're going to be keeping his commandments. Jesus' humility was expressed by his obedience to God. And how far did he humble himself under God's hand? How much did he obey? He obeyed to the point of going to the cross when his Father said, "It's my will for you to go there." Now, did Jesus pray if it be possible that that cup would pass from him? He did. But he also said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, as you will." And whose will was it for him to go to the cross? Of course, it was his Father's will. And when that was his Father's will, what did he do? He drank the cup. And if he were willing to go that far with obeying his Father, that's why he said, "When you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I'm he and that I do nothing of himself." If he wouldn't then, when would he? If he was willing to humble himself before God and obey to that point, how much further can you take it? He took it as far as it can be taken. And he humbled himself to that extent. Well, did he grow in his Father's favor? Of course he did. And we have the testimony from the Father on a number of occasions in Christ's life. "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." He obtained the grace of God because of his humility and his obedience to his Father. Well, let's look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. As Jesus did that, as he obeyed to that point of going through all of those sufferings, well, did Jesus ever suffer for any wrongdoing on his part? Of course not. He did no sin. We'll look at that in just a moment, Lord willing, where he states that in 1 Peter 2. But in Hebrews 2 verse 10, it says, "For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Well, Jesus grew to spiritual completion. So he grew in wisdom, he grew in God's favor, he grew in all these things to the point of being complete in the image of God, of having all of God's nature in him with nothing else. He was lacking in nothing. And he reached that goal. He grew. Did Jesus grow spiritually? We've already seen that in Luke 2. Here it is again. What is the pathway that he had to walk, though, in order to grow? It says through sufferings. Notice the similarity between that and chapter 5 here in Hebrews, verses 8 and 9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Was it some easy way for Jesus? He learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, there's that word again, he was then made complete. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Well, Jesus obeyed, and he learned that obedience by suffering for righteousness' sake, for doing what was right in the sight of God. So Jesus humbled himself to the point that he was willing to obey his God even through suffering for doing what was right in the sight of God. Now, if somebody's willing to obey through that, are they going to grow in the favor of God? Yes, and that's exactly what 1 Peter chapter 2 says. Let's turn over there now, 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 19 through 23. And I know we pointed this out before, but it bears repeating here, that a couple of these words in the King James Version right here, a couple of these words, it is, if you look at the Greek, it's the ordinary, the regular word for grace or favor, charis. Verse 19, this is thankworthy. Well, that word thankworthy in English is the Greek word for grace. So he's literally saying, here's what grace with God is. And the same also in verse 20 with the word acceptable at the end of the verse. So those are two times where the word grace, which is almost always translated as grace or favor in the New Testament, there are only a couple of exceptions. Well, here are two of them. And I don't know why they translated it a different way, but just in your mind, understand and read it as this is grace. If we want to know how to grow in grace with God, this is an excellent passage to turn to, because he says this is grace. Here's how we obtain God's favor. This is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Literally, this is favor. This is grace with God. It's grace with God if we humble ourselves to the point that we're willing to suffer for doing what's right and continue to humble ourselves before God and obey Him no matter what happens as a consequence of it, no matter how much we suffer for that. Well, will people persecute us? Are we going to suffer tribulation and persecution, and are bad things going to happen to us because we're Christians and because we obey God? Didn't he promise us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution? It's a guarantee. It's a promise of God. Jesus went through it. That's the point of verse 21. For even hereunto were you called. Now notice in the context, what have we been called to? Even hereunto have you been called? Called to what? He doesn't call us to an easy life as a Christian. Nowhere is that call made. Come and you're going to have it easy. Well, we're not going to find that in Scripture at all. If that's what we think about it, it's going to be a rude awakening if we become a Christian, which is one reason why when we look at the Apostle Paul and his work, he worked very hard to make sure that those who were being converted to Christ knew from the outset they were going to suffer great tribulation from the beginning. We need to have that same understanding and recognition. We've been called to that. He says here, we've been called to suffer for doing what's right. Now that's where some might be tempted just to close up. Don't get up and leave, please. Because we see it's worth it. It's worth it for us to walk this pathway that Christ walked. He says, even here until you were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, not so that we don't have to suffer. He says, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. He's shown us the way. Here is the pathway. He went through it. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. We're going to learn the same way. We've got to follow those same steps. Look at verse 22. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. What is the temptation for us when someone is speaking against us or acting against us when we're doing what's right? Isn't it to try to strike back? I mean, that's what the devil wants us to do. Or just to give up and quit, which is the thorny ground in the parable of the sower. When tribulation arises because of the word, he says they're offended, they fall away. They quit. Like that plant that's sown on the rock that grows up and it's scorched by the heat and withers up and dies. Well, the devil's going to say, just quit, give up, it's not worth it. That's what he wants us to think, or to strike back and do evil. But here the example of Christ is to endure, to continue to obey God through it all, no matter what the sufferings are, not to strike back, not to quit, but to continue to do the Father's will, no matter how much suffering we have to go through to do that. And he learned obedience by that. But how much grace did he grow in? And that's what he's saying here. This is grace with God if we do this, suffering for righteousness' sake. We can see the same thing in chapter 1 of this book, verses 6 through 11. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Well, do we want our faith to be pure? How is it purified? Again, it's not an easy way. It's through the fiery trials that it must go through. In verse 8, he says, whom having not seen you love, in whom though you now see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. The prophets were foretelling the favor of God, the grace of God that was going to come to us. Well, how would that grace of God come to us? Verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Having already looked at chapter 2, well, what were those sufferings of Christ for and the glory that followed them? Well, we're part of that glory. If we follow in His steps and do as He did, which is why He did those things. And not just for a sacrifice for our sins, but to leave us that example to follow in His steps. And so they were prophesying about those sufferings that are the example for us to follow, the prophets were. And so they were therefore prophesying of the grace of God that would come to us if we do walk in His steps. This is the grace of God wherein we stand, the true grace of God wherein we stand. 1 Peter chapter 4. We could read more about it in chapter 3, but we'll go on over to chapter 4 and look at 12 through 16. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And then we have chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, and now here it is again, this grace of God that we grow in. The God of all grace who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. There again he mentions those sufferings that we have to go through and the growth spiritually that's going to come from it. And this is from the God of all grace, and this is how we're going to grow in His grace, to continue to humble ourselves and obey Him through those things. Well, the temptation is for us to quit, to give up, to say it's not worth it. But when we look at the Scriptures, we find it is more than just worth it. In fact, when we look at it, as he describes it in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." What is the reward that's going to come for us being willing to humble ourselves before our God, to endure those sufferings for righteousness' sake and following the steps of Christ to grow in His grace? Well, He's going to reward us by that favor that we've grown in, and we're going to be rewarded in eternity for it. And so what we're going through now, how long are the sufferings? It's just a few years. It's not long at all. And how long is the reward going to last? If we think of the duration, there's no comparison. When we think of the degree, there's also no comparison. He brings both of those points out in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Well, how is that inward man renewed day by day? How are we growing in there? Well, as the scriptures we've looked at, it's going to be through these afflictions. But look at the verse 17, for our light affliction. So he talks about the degree here being light, which is but for a moment. So there's the duration. So the degree, it's light. The duration, it's but for a moment. He says, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So there the duration and the magnitude of the reward that's going to come for it is far greater, which is why he says it's not worthy to be compared. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Well, if we're focusing on the eternal things, we're going to recognize the reward that's coming is far greater. Part of that we begin to partake of right now as we see the trials on our faith and as we're growing now. Well, we're going to be more patient. We're going to be more righteous. We're going to be more godly. We're going to have more of all of those parts of the nature of God. We begin to partake of that more and more day by day as we are renewed in the inner man. He says that is occurring on a daily basis. So we're already receiving a reward there for it. As we grow, we should be more like Christ today than we were yesterday, more tomorrow than we are today. Well, is that not part of a reward? And that's the heart that's being formed in us that we're going to have for eternity right there. So we have certain blessings that we start partaking of right now. But not only that, then we're going to have the eternal reward from God in heaven for what we have done in this life in terms of doing His will. We need to then grow in grace as He commands us to do. Otherwise, it's in vain. We close this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 says, we then as workers together with Him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. So we need to grow in the grace of God, not receive it in vain. If we quit, it's going to be in vain. If we don't continue on to follow in the steps of Christ, it's going to be in vain. We have to continue to follow those steps, continue to endure all things, and humble ourselves before God so that we can grow in His grace. And we need to follow those examples of Noah and Abraham, Moses, David, Mary, and those other righteous ones. We have a great cloud of witnesses in God's Word to encourage us to run our race with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, as He tells us in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Tonight we encourage you, if you've not yet become a Christian, to do that. You can't grow in God's grace until you have come to Him and repented of your sins, believing in His Son Jesus Christ, to obey His gospel, and being baptized into Him. That's how we start. If we don't do that, we're not going to be able to please Him, and we're not going to be able to be saved. So tonight we're encouraging you to get started if you haven't. To start running that race, to become a Christian. If you are a Christian, if you've not been running your race well, if you've not been humbling yourself before God, if you've not been enduring those afflictions and keeping His commandments as you should, you have an opportunity to repent tonight and to receive the prayers of the church, of your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation tonight, then you're encouraged to come right now while we stand and sing.